Short sermon today. John chapter 6, I'll go ahead and start reading it as my wife goes and gathers my notes. See what I told you? I had so many things going on that, and they should be right there in the middle because I left them there. All right, John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for many blessings. I ask that you guide, lead, and direct in the service. Lord, we need to hear from thee and not from me. And we pray that your will be done and that it would be a blessing to the hearers here. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right. Come on up here, though, hon. No. You come up. I just want, you know, it's Pastor Appreciation in the bulletin. I wanted to give her a hug. She's social distancing from me, as you can tell. Wow. The title of the message is Compassion Leads to Actions. Like I said, when I started out this morning, I thought, well, it's, you know, I've got an hour and 15 minutes. I'll come over and, you know, turn on the air and get everything running. I could not get the system back there working at all. And then it would communicate, and it was really confusing. Then I got the iPad, and I was looking through all this stuff, and it was just driving me crazy. So I go back here, and I try to unplug it. It's a little too high for somebody that's vertically challenged. So I pull a chair over, get on the chair, and it's still a foot too high. So then, now you gotta understand, now it's 10:45 by the time I'm getting all that. So I gotta go out here, I find the ladder. Bring it back over here, get on the ladder, and I'm dressed like I am. I climb the ladder, unplug it, plug it back in, and then everything just started working. So Robert got here, and I said, "Robert, nothing's working so far." And now it's all up and running. We're live on Facebook and I didn't change anything on Facebook. Who knows? I mean, it's just the way that the devil tries to frustrate you. I don't get frustrated easily. I've cut my coffee intake in half. I was getting a bit agitated in the last month or so because I was doing about twice as much coffee. Cut it in half, sleeping better, and I am better. I was getting a bit stressed. I told Anita that, and I think I mentioned it to you guys too, that, man, but I think it's part of it is the coffee. So anyway, if you're getting a little stressed, cut your coffee intake in half. It will help. So let's look at a couple things because I want to give you some points here. The narrative offers a great example of why we need to believe the Bible and not listen to the critics who look for ways to question the Bible. Trust God and trust the Bible. I'm going to show you why I'm saying that. Potentially five different people describing the same event could all seemingly contradict each other. Look at the location, for instance. Just look at what it says. It says, he went over the Sea of Galilee there in verse 1. You see that? What is another name for the Sea of Galilee? It's right there in the verse, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So you got somebody that says, well, yeah, he went over the... Where did he go? He went over the Sea of Galilee. And somebody else walks over and says, well, no, he went over the Sea of Tiberias. Well, it's one in the same place. Well, you don't know that unless you study your Bible. So you go in other places in your Bible, you're going to see the Sea of Tiberias, and you need to understand that is the Sea of Galilee. Well, let's go a little bit deeper in that. It's also called, Luke 5:1. Hold your place here, but look at Luke 5:1. And let me show you what it's called there. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Do you know what another name for the Sea of Galilee is? And it's called the Lake of Gennesaret there in Luke chapter 5, 1. So the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, look at verse 3, I think. It says, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So now they said, well, look, where is he? Well, he went across, he's crossed the Sea of Galilee, he's crossed the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Gennesaret, and then they say, well, he's up in a mountain. Well, you've got to understand the typography over there, that there is the Sea of Galilee, and many times there's a mountain that goes right off of it, and that's why it's such a perfect place to speak to thousands of people at one time. If you've ever been over there, you can stand in one spot and they can hear you for a mile and a half away. In fact, there's one spot that you go to, and it's up there on the mountain, and you can see the farm below, and you can hear the chickens clucking a mile and a half away. Isn't that amazing? It's a natural place for God to do His work. And you could say, well, God could just have given him a megaphone. And yeah, He can. He can do anything He wants, but He uses natural resources too. And that's what He did in this case. Let's look at another place. Look at Matthew chapter 14 is another story. Remember that the feeding of the 5,000 where we are, you'll find it in these places. John 6, Matthew 14, Mark 6, and also in Luke 9. So we're looking at Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. That's the story we're reading. Where did he go? He went to a desert place. A desert place. And well, now go back to John 6 and let's look at why this is a problem to some people. Look at verse 10. John 6, 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. Wait a minute, Matthew 14 just said he went to a desert place. You know what a desert place is? It's a place that is not inhabited. It's deserted. It doesn't mean that it's all dirt. In fact, if you think that in your mind, you're going to go, well, wait a minute, he went to a desert place. How can there be much grass there? It just means that it's deserted and there's no people there. It's not inhabited, but it doesn't mean that there's no grass there. So you see what I'm trying to tell you? There are people that can look at that story, and they do. And they go, well, wait a minute, it's full of contradictions. It says it was a desert place, and yet there's much grass. How can that be? Because of the way that you've got to understand your Bible. Don't change the Bible, just believe it. Just believe what it says because it says what it means. Look at verse 2 then. The multitudes described in verse 2, and the great multitude followed him. Why did they follow him? Because they saw which he did on them that were diseased. He followed them because they followed him because they saw the miracles. They weren't looking for a Savior. Let me tell you something about church. Somebody wrote us this morning, and it was a message that I saw come across, and they said, what's your dress code for the church? Do you have a dress code? You know, and they mentioned, you know, slacks on women and, you know, a skirt at the knees or above the knees or knee caps or whatever it was. You know what I said? I said, we don't have a dress code. You know what the Bible says? Dress modestly. Now, I didn't even say that. All I said was, no, we don't have a dress code. What are we saying to people when they look at a church and they go, well, it's an independent church. Well, independent Baptist church, they got a dress code. Listen, if I wanted to go further, I said, but most of the women that come wear a skirt to church. That's what I would, but I didn't even say, all I said was, no, we do not have a dress code. Why is that? You don't clean up the outside. You go after the inside. And just because somebody doesn't have a frilly dress to wear, you know what? I'd like them to come to church. And let's say they got tattoos. I want them to come to church. Listen, some of you in here have tattoos. So what? I've told you about John Hale. He's pastoring up in Kentucky. He came to our church and had an earring in, you know, and it was like, oh man, you know, this was a long time. This was 20 years ago. And he was out in California. When he went to church in California, you know what he did? He had shorts and flip-flops. That's what he told us. And an earring in. So now he never came in shorts, never came in flip-flops, but he did come with an earring. After a couple of months, he took the earring out and he's never had the earring in again. You let God fix people, change people, and correct them. I was at the Trump rally, and you know, there's this guy with this rainbow flag. Gays for Trump or something or whatever. I don't even know what it said. It was so funny. The officer comes over and he says, "No flags in here." And this woman next to me says, "What did he say?" I said, because he, John chapter 6. So this multitude's described as 5,000 plus women and children. Hold your place here. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Let me show you what I mean. So it was 5,000 men. 5,000 men there. And there were more people. So you could expect that there's probably 15,000 people. You know what he's going to feed these people with? A couple of loaves, by the way, and two small fishes. One of the things he does is there's just a basket, and he gets 12 baskets. How do you know? Because when the leftovers were there, they went around with 12 baskets, and you know they filled them up with the leftovers. The thing was, he had five, broke them up, and then he said for everybody to take as much as you want. Can you imagine those disciples looking at that saying, "Don't you think we need to give a little further instruction here?" Yeah, don't you think that his first guy puts his hand in there and he comes out and they're looking at it going, "Oh, no, not a whole loaf. We've only got four left. Did you see the size of the fish that guy took?" And then they're going to go and they're going to gather the fragments. Why? How many people do you think knew there was a miracle that was done there? 12 plus Jesus, probably. Maybe the young boy. But the whole multitude didn't know what Jesus did. He fed them with those few loaves and those two small fishes. And when you look at the question, you know, Philip, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And they're looking at Jesus saying, "Do you know how much it'd take to feed 15,000 people? Do you know how much money it would take? Do you know that this is impossible?" That's where God wants to get each one of us. He wants to get us to where it's impossible for God to do what He's getting ready to do in your life and my life so that He can get the glory. Do you know what I've watched God do? I've watched God do the impossible time and time and time again. And you know what I have to do every time? I got to look at myself and go, "Why? It wasn't me. It wasn't you. It wasn't them. It was God." So look at Matthew 14, 21. "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." I wanted you to see that because I want you to understand, listen, if he fed 5,000 men with those few things, that's a miracle. But that's not, I mean, if every one of them had a wife, you're looking at 10,000. If every one of them had one child, you're looking at 15,000. Remember, the lad's the one that came with the fishes and the loaves. So there were children there. And the Bible says right there, beside women and children. But they're seeking a miracle worker. I'm not looking for a miracle worker in my life. I'm looking for the Savior. I'm looking for Jesus. And yes, He's the miracle worker. But if He never does another thing in my life, I am satisfied. You know what the world tries to teach you? Don't be satisfied with anything. No matter how much you get, you always need more. Have it your way. No, I don't want to have it my way. I had it my way many times in my life, and I shipwrecked the ship. I made a mess of things because I wanted it the way I wanted it. You know what I found out? Just get out of the way, let God do it. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I wish this morning was different from what this morning was. I was determined. Well, I just said, "Well, this thing ain't going to work in here. I know I got to be over there early. And we don't have the system set up to automatically come on. I'm thinking, oh no, well, good, it was overcast. And all this stuff's going through my mind. And then I leave my sermon over there on my desk. I mean, it's just like, it's because I have 50 things, well, let's just say 20 things that I handle in the morning. And it's just, that's why if you see me sometimes and I look a little distant, it's because I'm social distancing today. But if I look a little bit, you know, frazzled, it's because it can get to you. You know, I got to make sure that thing's working back there in the morning. Now, I got it as far as I could, but if Robert would have come in and no internet, nothing working, that's why you see me. I got the iPad up here. I didn't know where my tripod was, and I'm thinking, well, I got to get somebody something out there. We got people that are staying home. I want to take care of them. I do not want us to look at them and go, well, you know what, they can just come to church. There are people that don't feel comfortable with that. And you've got to understand that. We've got to do everything within our power to help people serve the God that we love and that they love. And not look at people and go, well, if you don't serve them the way I serve them, well, then you're just not as good as I am. That's the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked around and said, well, you know, we're going to serve God this way. They were so hypocritical. They were so self-exalting. They were everything about themselves. We cannot be like that as an individual, as a church. We can't be like that. And I'm not telling you that anybody out there is. But if you are, quit. How about that? I believe in doing preventive maintenance. I believe that you look at it and you don't wait till there's a problem. And some people look at preachers and they go, well, who's he preaching to now? I don't preach to individuals. I try with everything in my power not to preach to an individual. Because here's what you do. When a preacher preaches to an individual, everybody in that congregation that may know, maybe there's only three or four people that know what's going on, and they go, yep, he's preaching to them now. And you know what they do? They go, well, if he's preaching to them now, where's God in that? You can't do that. You can't preach to people. To an individual. You can't use the pulpit and abuse the pulpit to try to get at somebody. And it's been done time and time and time again. I do everything in my power to go. And listen, sometimes you say something, you go, oh no, that's them. You just said that, and they're going to think it's them. And you know what you got to do? If you're right with God, you got to look at it and go, well, let the chips fall where they may. I can't worry about that. Looking back, look at Mark chapter 6. So they're seeking a miracle worker. They're curious. They're not seeking a Savior. Sometimes motives aren't perfect, but the outcome is life-changing. The apostles, now the next point I want you to look at is that they were weary. Remember I told you in John 6, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Now we're in another gospel account in Mark 6, verse 31. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. That's where they are. And rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw him departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. You realize there is no rest. No rest. And listen, I get weary. I've got to tell you, I hadn't figured out how I'm going to do it. One day I'm going to say, I'm going to take a day off. I mean, a day off, where I go, it's Monday, or it's Friday. Or it's some other day. But right now it's hard to do because we're trying to get a lot of different things going. And you know, somebody said, well, why don't you cut out some stuff? Well, I can't cut out the Chamber of Commerce. Do you realize that's one of my major outreaches right now? And the community knows who I am, who we are, what we stand on. I love it. I go around. Well, I won't say what. Well, I go to a place and somebody has a inebriating beverage, you know, it's always like they never take a sip in front of me. I don't demand that. But listen, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. But quite frankly, God does. God does. God doesn't care. Listen, if you're in sin or you're doing something and preacher comes around, you go, oh, preacher's... You ought not be like that. You know, you ought to live in such a way that whether the preacher's standing right next to you or not, you're doing the same thing. But I'm realistic. I know. You stop cussing when I come around. You quit drinking. You put out your cigarette. I'll tell you the story. So Eddie Mills and I were out visiting. I told you we were able to visit in the barracks. And, you know, this is 40 years ago, 39 years ago. I remember walking up to the barracks. There's these 5-6 guys out in front of the barracks. And, you know, you're smelling something. And it's a distinct aroma. And so we're walking up and, you know, they're starting to scurry about. I wanted to give them the gospel. Eddie wanted to give them the gospel. So I walked up and they're like, and I looked at them. I said, well, look, if you want to smoke your marijuana, go ahead. I just got saved. I didn't know not to say that. I said, go ahead. And they said, we're from the church. And they looked at us and said, well, you could be OSI. I said, we're from the church. We're going to give you a gospel tract. You could be OSI. And I'm like, he says, you never know what they're going to do. I'm thinking, this is a weird world we're living in. So anyway, we just talked to him and walked away. And, you know, Eddie didn't rebuke me or anything. But what a stupid thing to say. You can go ahead and smoke your marijuana while we're talking to you? You know, but anyway, life is such. Look at verse 34. If you're still in Mark 6, the multitudes, Jesus said, were lost as sheep not having a shepherd. Mark 6:34, Jesus, he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You know, you got a lot of people out there that are like sheep that have no shepherd. I mean, sheep are saved. They're not goats, but they have no shepherd. You know, that's why we need to be busy talking to people about coming to church. I mean, if you believe that we have a good church, you ought to ask people to come. You ought to invite people. And listen, I don't blame you for whether people come or don't come, especially in 2020. I can't get them to come. I get promises. I will be there. I mean, then the next time you see me, I'm still coming. I'm thinking, no, you're not. Not yet. It is what it is. You know what we got to do? We got to show ourselves friendly. We got to realize we got something that they need. We got the truth. We got the Bible. We got Jesus. We got a Savior. You know, we got everything they need. And they're out there like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, talk to them. Encourage them. Say, hey, I understand. And stay in touch with them. And then, you know, whenever this thing ever gets over with, maybe the churches will start filling back up. I have a friend of mine up in Montgomery, Alabama, and he got COVID. So he was having church, and then he stopped the thing. They were doing drive-in services when they were in lockdown. And then I saw him this morning. I saw online. He says, man, only 30% are coming to the drive-in services. 30%. People get in the habit of staying out of church and not tuning in. I hope they're tuning into his live services, but he's making it available where, listen, there, you get COVID in a drive-in service, there's something wrong. You know, you're in your own car. You can pipe it in through the radio, and we were that close to doing that until the governor said that we were essential. And then I said, what did I say? I said, we're going to open back up. Stay home. And I told everybody to stay home unless God led you otherwise. And slowly, you know, we went up to about 50% or thereabouts right away, and then slowly it's gone back up. Listen, you got to do what you feel God wants you to do, and I can't tell you what it is. I know this, we're going to do everything in our power to make it so that you have choices. You know where I want every one of you? In the pew. I do. But you know how much I want more than that? I want you in the center of God's will, wherever that is. And you know, it used to be, you'd say as a preacher, well, of course God wants you in church. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. One person here gets COVID, I've already told you, it changes everything. So I can't tell you that having church services, I'm going to continue to come. If I got COVID, I may tell you all, be good Baptists. You come in that door, I come in this door, nobody else comes in this door. I mean, listen, we'll work around it. We'll figure it out. If you can't stop from getting COVID 10 pews back or on the outskirts, come on, then there's something wrong. We can figure it out, and we will. And hopefully I don't get COVID. But if I do, I have friends of mine that are taking whatever that divot is, and man, they're doing good. The President of the United States got it. Look how quickly he recovered. He's supposed to be dead, according to the news. Boy, weren't they unhappy about that. Look at Matthew chapter 14. You know what a time it was? So we're looking at the multitude. There's 5,000 besides women and children. He told the apostles, because they were weary, to set aside and to get alone. Now, it didn't happen. Here they are now getting ready to put on a big spread. You remember that? Okay, so let me give it to you again. Here's what happened. He says, listen, you need some time for leisure. You haven't had any leisure. Come aside for rest. Then the multitude see him. They all show up. And then instead of rest, what do they get? 15,000 people they got to feed. I mean, that's just like God. Now, I've got to tell you this. If it came to that and God says, hey, take some time off, and then all of a sudden we had 15,000 people here in the church, it better be after COVID. You know, because we're going to be stacking them on top of each other. But I'm not going to complain. Do you think these guys complain? Especially whenever the real blessing was the miracle. They got to see God work in a way that very few people did. And it also pointed Jesus to being the I am of the I am. Remember the manna in the Old Testament? Manna came down from heaven, fed, you know, whatever it was, 600,000 footmen. That's a pretty big miracle. And when Jesus did this with the bread and the fishes, listen, the only ones that really knew were the ones that took those 12. Can you imagine him taking two small fishes and cutting it into 12, you know, six slices each? I mean, a small fish, it can't be that big. Small fish like this. And he cuts it into six pieces and puts it into six baskets. Cuts the other one into six pieces, puts it into six baskets. And then he tells them to go and give them as much as they want. Wow, that's the same God we serve. You worried about the future? This is the God that can multiply the bread. He can multiply the fish. He can bring manna down from heaven. He can take care of you, and he can take care of me. So why don't we trust him like that? Because we've lost focus of who he truly is. When you go back there and you look at him in the Old Testament, that's the same God we serve. When he took them 40 years through the wilderness and their shoes didn't wear out, you say, well, my shoes wear out. Well, maybe you don't need the miracle like they needed the miracle, and you need a different miracle, but what miracle do you need? We don't know what miracle we need. How about the miracle of salvation? It's a pretty good one. That's what God does. So let's let God be who God is and worship him for who he is. Now let's look at another one. He wanted to satisfy the people's hunger. Matthew 14, 15. When it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Can you imagine 15,000 people descending upon a place to buy food? And it says the time was near for the time of Passover. Go on. Stay here for a minute. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In John 6:44, the next verse was that it was near the time of the Passover. So Jesus asked them a question. I'm going to give you the question again. Verse 5, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And this he said to prove him, that is Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. God gave a question to a man to prove him. The response was, the bread is insufficient. Our money's insufficient. Philip's looking, saying, well, we can. He says, we can't meet their needs with the resources we have. That's where God has to get you sometimes. I've watched God do things, and I in the past more so than now, I would question it, saying, Lord, why'd you do it that way? Why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you work things out in such a way that you know, it was easier on me? This morning, why wasn't it easier on me? I mean, you know, it gets to the point where you leave your sermon when you're in the office. I mean, isn't that like the number you need to have over here? I sat it down right there, and I went, okay, there it is. And then I'm doing four other things, and it's still sitting there. And I get up, I bring my Bible in, and I set it down. I have a recorder here, and then I'm back there working, and I'm over here. And I'm, where's my sermon then? Back in my office? Are you kidding me? You say, well, it's just because you're bum-fuzzled and frazzle-brained or whatever you want to call it. Yeah, yeah, I guarantee it was this morning. Look at Matthew 12, verse 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know why he was proving Philip? Because he needed to find out what was in Philip's heart. And maybe more so, Philip needed to find out what was in his heart. Because it says, the mouth speaketh, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh that way. You want to know somebody? Listen to what they say. Listen to how they talk. And if they talk in such a way, it'll tell you a lot about them. Now, I'm not saying judge everybody for every word somebody says. You have to be careful about that, too. You got to give people some grace. You ever say things you shouldn't say? You know, the book of Proverbs says, don't consider everything that somebody says about you, because you yourself know you've cursed other people before. And when I say cursed, I don't mean a curse word. I just mean you've said bad things about other people. So don't take it in such a way that you're looking at it saying, well, you know, I'll just listen to them and then I'll know who they are. No, sometimes people hide things. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's looking at Philip and he's saying, I need you to know. I'm doing this to prove you. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The people were complaining, as people have a tendency to do. They were complaining about having to eat the manna. In Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 18. This is sort of jumping in the middle. He says, say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Man, can you imagine the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt and they were crying and their bondage was hard and, oh, it was so terrible, and they're crying unto the Lord and their cry came up to God, and then God delivers them and they leave Egypt. This is after they parted and went across on dry ground. This is after they had manna from heaven down to earth and feed them miraculously so that it showed up in the morning. They could only get a day's worth, except the night before the Sabbath day, they get 2 nights' worth. God did miracle after miracle after miracle. Man, the armies of Pharaoh are falling behind them, and they get in there, and their wheels come off, and he puts fire in between them and the nation of Israel, a cloud over the nation of Israel. He takes care of them time and time again. And here's where you are, right in your Bible. So I can't imagine that. We do that. If you complain about your lot in life, go back and consider the nation of Israel and the example that we're looking at right here. Here they had all these blessings. I don't know about you, but I've had enough blessings to take me on to glory. However, I wasn't very happy this morning when I finally got to the point where I go, man, I forgot my sermon. Come on. I even sat it down and I went, okay, I got to pick that up before I go. Well, I was in and out of it. Well, you guys were over there. I was in and out. And the other problem I had this morning was, I was having to wear my mask. It's underneath a pile of stuff. I was having to wear my mask, and so I had to figure out where Melody and Larry were in the building so I could get around them going one way or going the other way. And Larry's talking to me at one point. I'm in my office, and he's walking. I can hear him walking toward the office, and I went out the back door, and I'm going. I said, Larry, I'm over here now, you know, because I'm trying to stay away from them, and I'm still trying to get 77,000 things done, and I'm trying to get ready for the services, and, you know, yeah, it gets frustrating. It gets frustrating whenever you finally get to the end and you go, okay, I'm ready, let's go. And I'm looking around, I'm going, okay, yeah, it's not sitting there. It's not down there. It's not over here. What's under these papers over here? And I'm thinking, no way did I leave that in that office. Guess what? Yeah, that is one thing I am. But I'm not going to spend my day complaining about it. I'm going to look at it and go, okay, I look like a fool. That's fine. Guess what? You know what? God can use me more looking like a fool than looking like, you know, man, I got it all going together. Man, I got it all. Man, you look at Doug and boy, he's got it all just worked right out right. Quit smiling so much, Judy. I'm telling you, I'm getting less worked out as I go, too. Let's continue this story a little bit. Look at verse, he says, man, it's going to come out of your ears. Look at verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. You know who's complaining now, don't you? Moses is complaining. Moses is going, wait a minute, Lord, do you know what you're getting ready to promise? Just like the apostles. When Jesus is cutting that fish into six different pieces, and he cuts that next fish into six different pieces, and he breaks those loaves of bread into 12 pieces, and then he sends them out and says, you go and you give it to them, and you let them take as much as they want. You know what people are going to do. Their eyes are going to be bigger than their stomach, and they were because they went out and collected the fragments proving that very thing. Well, Moses is looking at this saying, there's 600,000 footmen. That's not including the women and the children. That's not including those that aren't footmen. And what are we going to do? Look at verse 22. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? He's really putting it on God, saying, what do you want us to do? Go out fishing? We couldn't catch enough fish to feed all these people. We'd have to kill our whole herd to feed 600,000. And you're going to promise them not meat for one day, not 2 days, not 7 days, but 30 days? And then you're telling them they're going to hate it because they're going to eat so much, it's going to, you know, they're going to be just basically vomiting out of all their poruses? All their, I don't know. What's that called? What's this called? You got an opening. What? Orifice. I said poruses, didn't I? Orifices. That's what I meant. Look at verse 23. So the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know what he did? He proved Moses. Now he didn't tell Moses how he's going to do it. But you'd think after Moses saw the manna, he'd know God can do whatever he wants. Do you know if you read if you read about the frogs and the locusts and all that came upon Egypt, and then he got rid of them, and it says there wasn't one left in Egypt after Moses was told to get rid of them. Not one frog was left, or one lice or whatever it was, it would say, no, not one. That's pretty amazing. Same God we serve. So we have to stay focused on God. You know, people are walking by out here and they see that the building of the building has started. Two of them out loud. Well, they're finally building something over there. I'm like, shut up. I mean, they say it out loud so I can hear it. They're finally building something over there. Now, they don't necessarily know who it is. I'm over there at the time, but they don't know that they don't necessarily know that. But I mean, all in God's time. I've been in a motorhome for a year and 3 months. God bless Judy. Listen, so, you know, I when we were in there 2 months, there were people in the chamber saying, I'd kill my husband by now. We'd kill each other. But God prepares you for things. We were on the road 19 years. I mean, and then I worked out of the house when I'm home, so I'm, you know, we're around each other a lot. Why? Well, God knew that we would be a year and 10 months in a motorhome together. But Lord, why did you keep us around each other so much? Lord, why did you do this? Why did you send us here and send us there? And why did you do all that? He's preparing us. Listen, He's preparing you and me too. Now, what's scary is, what is 2020 preparing us for? 21. Like I said, I don't even have a 2020 calendar on my wall. It's just 2021. Now, I don't know what that's going to bring. You know that, right? Yeah. Whatever the Lord has. But He's preparing us. He's preparing you. He's preparing me. He's proving us. How are you doing? How are you doing when God proves you? When something happens in your life and you can't understand it and you're living for the Lord and you're trying to do right, and it just doesn't seem like things are going the way that you would do it. Are you looking at God like this? Are you looking at God saying, Lord, I'll take it. Whatever you want. I know you know what's best for me. And that's what I want. And a lot of people can't do that. And then you slip, you know, back in here and slip here. When you slip, just get up. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't quit. You know how many people quit? A lot. Don't be a quitter. Trust God. Look at what He says to Moses. He says, "The Lord's hand. Do you think the Lord's hands wax short? Thou shalt see now. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." Now, application. When they saw that multiplication of food, they knew, if you keep reading John 6, they knew who He was then. I think it's, we'll look at verse 14 in John 6, and I'll close with this. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." You see, the Old Testament prophesied of that prophet. Verse 14 says, when they saw the miracle, that's when they knew. You have to understand, if God gave you one of those baskets, would you argue with Him? You say, well, no, it's the Lord. You're human. No, I wouldn't argue with them. No, they didn't believe until after they saw the miracle. So as they're taking that basket from Him, and it has a few bits of food in it, and they're going to go feed 15,000 people minimum, what do you think is going through their minds? Same thing that goes through your mind sometimes. God can't do it. It can't be done. And then when God comes out of the thing, what is it supposed to do for you? It's supposed to strengthen your faith. It's supposed to strengthen your trust in Him. But you know what has to happen first? He's got to take it, bless it, and break it. The application is, He's got to break you and me too. We're like a wild horse. We got to be broken. So God will break you, but when he does, it's only for your good and for my good. That's why God does it. Let's all stand together. Let me pray, and then we'll have an invitation hymn. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct during the invitation. Lord, that thy will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God's spoken to you in some way. The altar is open. It is open for you.